Let us continue in prayer, praying for the church and the world, and particularly for the mission and members and ministries of Ortega Presbyterian Church. And let us pray. But Lord, as we come to you, we do so with great thanksgiving, as we come to you as your sons and servants, and yet knowing, oh Lord, that we deserve the treatment of the rebellious son, and yet through your obedient son who received what we deserve, as cursed as the one who is hanged upon a tree, we bless you, oh Lord, that the curse that was due to us for sin fell upon him, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, Jesus Christ the righteous. We thank you, O Lord, for providing him as a suitable, acceptable sacrifice, the one who willingly gave himself to be a propitiation for the sins of the whole world. And we ask, O Lord, that in him we might not only know your forgiveness and pardon, but the full promises of the new covenant. We might die to sin and live to righteousness. We thank you, O Lord, that you deliver us not only from the penalty of sin, but also its power. And so we ask that sin would not be a master over us, that you would renew our hearts, that we would live the truth of being new creatures in Christ, the old having passed away, all things having become new. We ask, O Lord, that you might bear the fruit of your Spirit through us with all love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. As we come now, O Lord, to make our requests known to you, we thank you that you have invited us to come to the throne of grace and to do so with great confidence. So we come praying. In accordance with your command, we pray on behalf of the civil authorities, for all of the branches of government and at every level. We ask, O Lord, that you would give wisdom. We ask that they would govern according to your will and your word. And we continue to pray for our land and its many sins, that we would repent. And as we are often reminded of Peter's words, may judgment begin at the house of God. May your church repent of her sins, of her compromise and tolerance, of her love for the world, of her desire to be accepted in the court of the world. May we look to you, O Lord, to the bar of your judgment. We might do what is pleasing in your sight. Forgive us, O God, of our many, many sins. We pray, O Lord, for Christian ministry and mission around the world. So as we think of our own ministry here and of our regional and church and denomination, as well as the missions that we are so privileged to support, and we pray that you would bless the reading and preaching of your word, not only in this place, but in all of your churches, that it would not return void, but would accomplish all that you have ordained for it to accomplish. We ask you, as you are the Lord of the harvest, in accordance with Christ's exhortation to us, that we would pray. So we ask that you would raise up those who would go out into the fields that are ripe for harvest. And we pray that in doing so, O Lord, that you would hasten the day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so as we pray for missions, O Lord, we pray especially this week for Elohim Evangelical Church. We thank you for this work to the Haitian community here in Jacksonville. We thank you for bringing this church into the PCA. We thank you for Pastor Ray Clotaire and for the work that has been done, how you have continued to sustain them in these years, and we ask that you would continue to do the same and bless the ministry of Elohim. We pray as well for our own regional church, and we pray this week for Waypoint Church in Nocatee. We thank you that in your providence, that our elder and intern Kevin Morris is there preaching this morning. And so we pray for Waypoint and their continued work. We thank you for establishing this church as from a mission church plant to a particular congregation, and for providing for them with elders to govern, with Pastor James Brignac as well as to provide for them and sustain them financially. We ask for them, oh Lord, their ministry, their preschool, and all that they do, that you would continue to bless the work in this rapidly growing community of North Florida. And we pray especially this morning for Kevin as he brings the Word of God to this congregation. We also pray, Lord, for our own ministries here at Ortega Perez. We pray this week for our Christian education. We thank you for especially the Sunday school hour. We thank you for those who teach. We thank you for the fellowship that we enjoy. We thank you for our children's teachers and the classes there. And we ask, O Lord, that you would continue to use this as a means to the end of our growth in the grace and knowledge of you, our Lord. We pray, O Lord, for your church, that you would make us holy, even as you are holy. We pray that our love would abound, that we would grow in knowledge and discernment. We would know your will and have wisdom and understanding, and that you would cause us to walk in a manner that is worthy of you. As we prayed a moment ago, that you would bear your fruit through us, that you would do so to your own glory and praise. We pray, O Lord, this for the saints at Ortega Presbyterian Church, but especially for these families this week, for Stuart and Shelby Knight, their daughter Rory, for Ryanie and Debbie Lamb, and also for Ben and Caroline and Ellis Lamb as well. We also pray, O Lord, for those who are afflicted, for those who are sick, that they might be healed. We also know that there are accompanying aggravations, O Lord, with ongoing health concerns. There are those who have uncertainties, those who are in waiting. And we ask, O Lord, that you would grant your peace and a trust in you. These issues, especially as it is related to health concerns, would be resolved, especially for those who need it to be done so in a speedy manner. We pray for those who are weary and heavy laden, those who have uncertainties about potential health concerns, that you would grant them trust in you and continued endurance. We pray for those who are weary that they might find rest in you. For those who are discouraged, that they would find in you the joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. And for those who are anxious, O Lord, that they would know your peace that passes all understanding. May you guard their hearts with your peace as they cast their cares upon you. We know apart from you, O Lord, we can do nothing, but with you, we have the confidence that you're able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. We ask that you would do this for Christ's sake, and bless now the means of grace as this morning at Ortega Presbyterian Church among the saints here. We pray this through Christ. Amen. Turn with me now to the letter to Hebrews. Chapter 11 again. As we come to verse 32. If you'd like to use the Pew Bible, the blue Bible provided for you there in the pew rack in front of you, it should be on page 1008. If you're able, let's stand for this reading of God's Word. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 32, we'll read through the end of the chapter. This is God's holy word. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign enemies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. As far as the reading of God's holy word, you can be seated. Well, our plan this morning is to finish what we've been considering in Hebrews chapter 11, to finish this wonderful chapter known as the Hall of Faith, or the roll call of faith, the record of the faithful, whatever you want to call it. It's certainly a chapter worthy of one of those nicknames. Sinclair Ferguson said that if they had posters back in the days of ancient Israel, and even in the times of the New Testament church, that these would have been wonderful saints to be placarded on the walls of the teenagers. When I was a teenage boy growing up in the 90s with pictures of Michael Jordan all over the wall. This would have been wonderful for the saints to have these placarded. It is a hall of faith, a roll call, a record of the faithful. And we've seen many examples so far. We'll continue to see them today as they're given to us in sort of rapid-fire fashion. Those examples we've seen have taken us really from shortly after the creation account, as we began to see by faith Abel and Enoch and Noah. They've taken us through the patriarchs all the way to Moses and Joshua, as we got last week there to seeing the entering into the promised land and the conquest of the land. And now we come to verse 32, and it's almost as though the author realizes that he can't continue on as he has, meaning he can't continue to give as thorough a treatment to all of these that he would like to mention. He's constrained by time. At the end of the letter, he'll say that his purpose was to write a brief exhortation, as many have understood this to be sort of a written sermon. A brief exhortation is what it's called. It takes about 40 minutes to read it. So a sermon then, in the New Testament church, a short sermon is considered to be 40 minutes. You should consider yourself a very blessed congregation. Most of the sermons, not all of them, most of the sermons from this pulpit are under that 40-minute mark. We'll see a little bit later if I have to eat my words. But he says that time would fail him in verse 32. Time would fail him to go into detail, into all of these that he mentions here. And so he realizes that the examples of faith he's been giving, he's going to give some more, but he's going to do so now in passing over them in short order. So he begins to rattle off these names, and followed by these examples in this rapid-fire fashion. But though he's doing this quickly, we're not to think that he's just hurrying through and that he's doing this arbitrarily. He is deliberate. He is intentional. He is methodical in the names and the examples that he gives to us, and those that he chooses to highlight. And really what he says has much to do, as we've seen before, we'll see again, what he says has much to do, direct application for those that he's writing to, even as their minds go back, as they recall these saints, they go back in their minds to the ancients who preceded them. What we're going to see in the examples that he provides in these verses through the end of the chapter here is how faith overcame great obstacles, accomplished great things, how there were great victories given. But we're also going to see how faith sustained through very difficult, very severe trials. This is the same faith that these Hebrew Christians are to cultivate. They're to have, they're to maintain, they're to cultivate themselves. They're to continue in it, just like their predecessors. And if they do so, then like their predecessors, they will be commended. We've seen that term of commendation mentioned several times. In verse 4, it was Abel who was commended. In verse 5, it was Enoch who was commended. We see in verse 39 that all these that he's mentioning in this chapter were commended through their faith. And if these Hebrew Christians will hold fast to these things, they too will be commended. And we'll find that they will receive all that God has promised to his people. This is something then that is truly priceless. You can't put a price tag on that. And so that priceless faith that conquers and that endures is what we'll see this morning at the end of Hebrews 11. And so consider this thought with me, that the faith that is fixed on God's word is commendable for its ability to overcome and endure. The faith that is fixed on God's word is commendable for its ability to overcome and endure. So we'll see three things. We'll see first that faith overcomes. We'll see that in verses 32 through the midway part of verse 35. We'll see secondly that faith endures, and that'll be through the halfway through verse 35 through verse 37. And then we'll see through in verses 38 to 40 that faith is priceless. Faith overcomes, faith endures, and faith is priceless. So let's go back to where we started at verse 32 and see how faith overcomes. He begins this final section, of course, with a list of names. He says, he mentions Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel, and the prophets. Those first several, Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, of course, they were all judges. This was during the time when Israel had no king, and the Lord would raise up these deliverers, these saviors, these judges to rescue them as they were oppressed by foreign peoples. And so after the conquest through Joshua into the land of Canaan, there was this continuous cycle. God's people would fall into sin and idolatry. And then the curses of the covenant, they would begin to feel the weight of that as they were oppressed and fell into the hands of the foreign nations that they should have removed from the land entirely. And so there they were in trouble. They would call upon the Lord, and the Lord would hear them, and graciously he would raise up a deliverer, someone like a Gideon or a Samson to deliver them. And then, of course, the cycle in Judges would begin all over again. And as we hear these names, our minds usually go to their failures. If we examine them closely, we're reminded they're feet of clay. Of course, we think of Jephthah's foolish vow that cost the life of his daughter. We think of Samson and his proclivity to pagan women, and that not only caused him to lose his strength, but also his life. But that's not what the author focuses on there, not the blemishes. The author focuses on their faith. These names do find themselves in the record of those who had true faith. And so he points to how their faith accomplished mighty things. God raised them up as faithful saints to deliver his people as they overcame. Then he mentions David and Samuel. So we move chronologically now to the days of Samuel and Saul and David, who was made to be king over Israel after the time of the judges. And then he also includes after that all the prophets. Samuel himself was a prophet, but of course the prophets extend to the end of the Old Covenant period. And as he does, again, he doesn't have time to mention, he says. So he doesn't go into detail about any of these, but he does want us to know some things. And he tells us not only their names, but he tells us what they did. And so in verses 32 to 34, he lists some of those accomplishments. And there are 10 things what we'll note from verses 32 to the beginning of verse 35. But the first nine come to us in three series of three. There are three triads, three different groupings of three things. And so if you look in verse 33, you see the first group of three. Through faith, these that he's mentioned in verse 32, they conquered kingdoms, they enforced justice, they obtained promises. And most see this as references to the conquest under Joshua, and then the following opposition that we just mentioned that was the people of God faced during the days of the judges. As we began to see last week, under Joshua, they entered the land and they took possession, as we saw, of Jericho and then of the other of the other cities. They defeated the Canaanite kingdoms. We find that the judges, of course, they were used mightily of God to work righteousness, or as it is translated here in the ESV, they enforced justice as God raised them up to defeat those who oppressed Israel. They also, to some degree, did obtain promises, though we know it's not in full. The author of Hebrews has been and continues to be, even in this section, intent to tell us that they didn't come into the fullness of all that God had intended for them, but they did, at least in part, obtain the promise of inhabiting the land the Lord had given to the patriarchs. Well, then we find another triad. In the words, stop the mouths of lions, quench the power of fire, and escape the edge of the sword. Scriptures tell us of two who were mentioned here who actually did stop the mouths of lions, Samson and David. But of course, where does your mind go when you think of how the Lord stopped the mouth of a lion, or how a saint through faith stopped the mouth of a lion? You think, no doubt, right, of Daniel there spending the night in the lion's den. Well, immediately following that, perhaps the context of Daniel is in mind, because we're told that those through faith, there were those who quenched the power of fire. We think of Daniel's time. We think of his companions, of Shadrach, of Meshach, of Abednego, and how the Lord sustained them in Nebuchadnezzar's fiery furnace. But then we read of those who escaped the edge of the sword. That is to say that there were those who through faith were delivered from a violent death. They were prevented from falling into the hands of men. And so through faith, the Lord delivered his people from ferocious beasts as well as from their ferocious human counterparts, the beasts of an ungodly and tyrannical government. Well, then we find a third triad there in verse 34. There were those who were made strong out of weakness. They became mighty in war. They put foreign armies to flight. Now we think of Gideon. Here's one who is, maybe we could say, was made strong out of weakness. One of the judges who was mentioned there, remember his army was stripped down to nearly nothing. And the Lord mightily worked through him. We think of other examples. There's some who would point to the intertestamental period here. The days of the Maccabees. Under the Maccabean revolt, where the Jews gained victory over their Seleucid oppressors. Did so in a remarkable way. The Jews continue to celebrate that to this day in the feast of Hanukkah. And that may very well be what the author has in mind. But of course, there are countless episodes, aren't there, that we can think of, such as Gideon, where God's people were made strong out of weakness, where they defeated their enemies against all odds, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, in accordance with the Lord's promise that they would, a few, chase many, if they were faithful to God's covenant. Well, there are many examples we can point to, countless episodes throughout the Old Testament, throughout the redemptive history. No doubt this is what our author has in mind, because he said, I don't have time to go into these into great detail. And so again, he gives them to us in rapid fire fashion. Well, these are part of the ways that faith has overcome throughout the history of God's people. And then we see, remarkably even, in verse 35, a tenth example, that women receive back their dead by resurrection. Of course, the prophets, both Elijah and Elisha, with women that they knew, that this is exactly what happened to two of these women, that they received their dead back through a resurrection. Well, here we have, again, examples, a litany of examples of how faith overcomes. Verse 33 again is to tell us, yes, like we saw last week, the Lord conquers, he overcomes, but God's people receive these things. These all, through faith, did these things. It is through faith that we come into and partake of the Lord's victory. And so, faith accomplishes great things. Faith escapes from danger. Faith defeats the enemies of God and of his people. Those who are receiving this letter can bask in this truth. They can enjoy this and appreciate this, revel in this. This is the God in whom they believe. the God who conquers, the God who delivers. Now that sounds like a great place to go home, doesn't it? We could close our Bibles there. We could sing, have the Lord's Supper, sing in Christ alone, and go into the rest of the day reflecting on and resting in those truths. And they certainly are wonderful truths. The Lord really did do these things for his people. His people are to know this. But that's not all that our author has to say about faith. Faith not only overcomes, although we've seen examples of that truth, faith also, he wants his audience to know, faith also endures. It endures, and that is what we'll see now in verses, the latter part of verse 35 into verse 37. Now that notion of what we just read of lions, of fire, of war, of the sword, of death, all of these things remind us that this life is a veil of tears, even as God's people are escaping these things in the previous portion. It reminds us that suffering is real. This is no prosperity gospel. The author of Hebrews would not be featured on TBN. He has more to say than just the wonderful victories that were accomplished and the escapes. Yes, some overcame through faith, but we also find that many endured through faith. So we see at the end of verse 35, some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. The Lord not only delivers from affliction, but he often does so in and through affliction. Now, the idea of being tortured here in verse 35 seems like a general term, but again, it may refer back to the Maccabean period. There was a particular scribe who was put upon the torture rack, and that is the term that came to be used for that rack. And the idea of torture, it has the idea of being stretched out over the rack like the skin of a drum to be stretched out to make an instrument. And this was one who reportedly refused to recant and refused to be released, which is exactly what we read in verse 35. We know others were mocked. They were beaten. Some were put in chains and imprisonment. We think of the prophet Jeremiah, multiple imprisonments we find in his life. Some of the prophets were stoned to death. It's believed by many that being in Egypt in the later part of his life that Jeremiah was stoned. Jesus speaks of a Zechariah that the Jews murdered between the altar and the sanctuary, and it's thought that this Zechariah was stoned. Tradition says that Isaiah was sewn in half under wicked King Manasseh. We read here of how those in verse 37 went about like fugitives, that they wore skins of animals, sheep and goats. They were destitute, afflicted, mistreated. They looked in verse 38 to find wherever they could for shelter. Dens and caves and holes in the earth. Mistreated. Destitute, afflicted, the author says. But you remember that's what he's also said about his recipients. If you can remember back that far, when we were in chapter 10, we saw him describe them in something with something similar. He said in verse 32, he says of chapter 10, "Recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one." So these who were receiving this letter had experienced something similar. They endured that difficult struggle with those afflictions. They were publicly reproached, even had their own property plundered by those who mistreated them. And they did so, the author says, with joy, because they knew that they had a heavenly reward. They knew the reward that they were looking forward to, that was theirs in Christ, the things unseen that we've been speaking of throughout this chapter, that those things were theirs through faith, and they were better than all of their earthly possessions. They were willing to part with them for the sake of Christ. Do you see what the author is doing here? How he's linking the two together. The ancient people of God in this record of the faithful and his recipients that he's writing to, they had not yet suffered to the point of shedding their own blood, and yet they still had suffered to some degree. They were standing in that long line of the faithful, of those who were called by the Lord at various times to endure extremely difficult circumstances, and it was their faith that enabled them to endure. So yes, we read of women who received their dead back by resurrection in verse 35. But as one commentator put it, really those resurrections were only to defer mortality. They didn't transcend it. In other words, those who were raised from the dead would also have to experience death again. But he also tells us of some who refused life. They refused to be released in verse 35 because of their hope in a resurrection, so that they might rise again to a better life. They were much like Abraham, who we saw earlier in the chapter. You remember when he offered Isaac, the author tells us that he believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead if necessary in order to keep his promise that the seed would be called through his name. So also these, they trusted the God who raises the dead, who in the resurrection will finally bring his people into everything he's prepared for them. Well, this is what the Hebrew Christians must cling to. This is what they must do. This is what they must set before their eyes, the hope that they must have. This is what they must trust by faith. This is who they must trust in by faith. It's the God who raises the dead. See, faith overcomes, but faith also endures. And it endures because despite all the affliction that we've read about here, faith continues to look to God for the promise. It continues as verse 35 says, to believe that they would rise again to a better life. So he not only tells us of how the saints of old lived by faith, he tells us how they died by faith as well. Some have said that Christianity, our life under the ministry of the means of grace in the church, as much as it has to speak to us about our lives, that really what it's intended to do is to prepare us more so for our death. The author of Hebrews tells us how the saints lived, but also how they died in faith, how they overcame, but also how they endured. Well, he's shown us how faith conquers, how faith endures. And now he concludes in verses 38 to 40 to show us now that faith is priceless. It's priceless. Now, there is a line of thinking that says, even if Christianity weren't true, Christian life would be worth it anyway. That may be possible in a very comfortable society. That is not the biblical view. That was not the view of the Apostle Paul. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, if there is no resurrection, we are of all men most miserable or most to be pitied. Because we put all the stakes in. We've cashed all our chips in on this one hope that Christ has been raised from the dead. And if this is not true, we have no hope. But because it is true. Because it is true, faith in Christ is therefore priceless. It's something you can't put a price tag on it. There is no earthly value. According to earthly standards, there is no value you can put on it. And we find this for two reasons here. The two reasons that faith is something that is priceless. And I get this idea of it being priceless because of what is said about those who believe. Verse 38, all of those that we just read about, who endured so much, walking around in the skins of animals, trying to find holes and dens and caves to live in, who were fleeing like fugitives, who were tortured and put to death. What does verse 38 say about them? This is God's appraisal of them, despite what the world says. The world was not worthy of them. This is why faith is priceless, because you can't put an earthly standard of value on it. And it's priceless first because faith receives God's commendation. He says in verse 39, all these, though commended through their faith. We've already spoken to that theme. That we saw it with Abel, we saw it with Enoch. That they were commended. And yes, we commend them, don't we? We look back upon them. We think like Sinclair Ferguson said that, you know, if they would have had posters back in that day, we'd, you know, put them on the wall. Like our athletes or the superstars people look to. But yes, we commend them, certainly. They are commendable. The author of Hebrews is doing this very thing, but even more importantly, it's the Lord, as it was with Abel. Abel was commended as righteous. Who commended him? It was the Lord himself. Who was it that commended Enoch? It was God himself, because he had this commendation that he pleased the Lord. That's why the Lord took him. And now all of these that he's mentioning throughout this chapter, they have this testimony. They were commended through their faith. God is not ashamed to be called their God, even though the world may be ashamed of them. Again, Scripture's testimony of those who were afflicted in this way is that the world was not worthy of them. And so as we've seen in the past, we also see yet again that as we look at the lives of those of old, that we're not to look for approval from the court of this world, but rather to the court of heaven. What does the Lord approve? What does the Lord commend? It's those who trust Him in this true and living faith that overcomes, yes, mightily, but endures. That's what the Hebrew Christians are being called to. So faith is priceless because it receives God's commendation, but also because it receives God's promise. All these, though commended through their faith, they did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. We have in verse 40, I had mentioned earlier as I was looking at Charles Hodges' notes on this on the book of Hebrews. He'd said, I think back in chapter 6, that in one of those difficult passages, he sums it up. You're looking to this Presbyterian scholar for help, this eminent theologian from Old Princeton Seminary, and all he says is, this whole section is very difficult. It's also what he says the same thing about verse 40. What is it that the something better that they weren't made perfect that we're waiting for? Well, there's certainly part of it that is mysterious, but part of it that is very clear at the same time. Now, we saw back in verse 33 that those who are of faith did obtain the promises of God, at least to some degree. But of course, as the author of Hebrews has been intent to tell us over and over again, those who obtained the promises of God in part did not receive. They did not receive them in full. There was something more than the promised land that Abraham. Remember, he greeted the promises from afar. And even back in chapter 3, Joshua, though he brought the people of God, Israel, into the promised land, yet they did not. They had not entered fully into God's rest, because he went on to say in Psalm 95 that there was another rest for the people of God that he was bringing them into. And so he exhorts the recipients of this letter that they would strive to enter that rest, and that they would do so through faith. It's the same idea here that he's been speaking of earlier on. They greeted the promises, the ancients did, as though it were from a distance. They were looking, as we saw, for to rise again to a better life. And the reason given here is that the Lord had something better in mind, and it was so that they would not be made perfect apart from us. Again, do you see how he's including the new covenant people of God with the old covenant people of God? There certainly is a distinction between the two. There is a them and there is an us that he is speaking of here, but there is also a linking of the two together. It's not just that you should be like them and have a faith like theirs, but it's also this, that their promises are your promises. That what God had promised to them is what he's also promised to you. That what he intended to give to you is the fulfillment of what he has promised to them. There is but one people of God. These are your forefathers in the faith. They did not receive what was promised because God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. And so all of the people of God are still to a degree awaiting this perfection, or we could term it in this way, the consummation of all of the things that God has promised to his people. They saw them from afar, and yet now they are much nearer to us, because we have seen the one in whom all of the promises of God find their yes and their amen, in Jesus Christ, that it is through his person and his work that we come into the hope of those of faith. Finally, as the people of God together from ancient times all the way to the present day, we come to it in Christ, and in Christ, at the last day when he returns and the dead are raised, we finally will have all that God has intended for his people. So the faith that is fixed on God's word, it's commendable. And it's commendable for its ability to overcome, but also to endure. Faith overcomes. Faith endures. Faith is priceless. That's what the faith of God's people throughout redemptive history tells us. If their faith could speak to us, it would say, keep going. Keep on believing. Hold fast. Endure. It's worth it. It's through faith that we finally come to the reality of all that is unseen that the author told us about beginning at verse 1. Because in the day of consummation, in the day of perfection, that day that is coming, that is when we will be made perfected with all the saints of God. But now those things are made real to us in the present. That's what enables us to overcome and endure. That's why faith is priceless. Let's pray. Father, we come with thanksgiving to you again for this wonderful chapter that we have been considering now for so many weeks. We thank you for all the examples of faith. We thank you for how you link them to us in the present, as we see that Christ was your intention all along. And so may we look to him, to his person, to his work, and to know that all of your promises are fulfilled in him, as we ask these things in his name. Amen.